a young preacher, took his first call as a pastor at a church, and next door to the church was a great university. And he faced the task of preaching his very first sermon to a group of very well-educated congregation, folks there really well-educated. A lot of the professors there and people from that university is part of his congregation. In fact, on one side was the history professor, and the young pastor didn't want to get his dates wrong. And on the other side was the science professor, and he was really concerned he might get his facts wrong. And right in the middle of the church was, of course, the philosophy professor, and the young pastor was concerned that he would get his theology wrong. So he called his dad up. His dad was an older, wise Christian, a man that really knew the Lord, knew the Word of God. He says, "Dad, what do I need to do? You help me." And his dad said, "Son, just preach the Bible. They don't know anything about that." Might be pretty good advice. But today, many churches only want their pastors to preach, you know, up-to-date messages. That's fine, but your pastor is going to preach the entire Word of God as the Holy Spirit enables me. I'll tell you this, book, the Word of God, is more up-to-date, more modern, and more relevant than any book that just came off the press yesterday. Amen? It's our authority, isn't it? That Word is our authority. Yes, our nation and the world is in a crisis. But my job is to tell you what God says, not what man thinks or what they want to hear. There is a difference, isn't there? The Word of God tells us that in this life, there will be crises that strike us. And some folks will say, "Well, I'm a child of God. No crisis is going to strike me." Well, let's look what the Scriptures have to say about it. You ever hear of a man named Paul? Yes, the Apostle Paul. You know, the one who had his head cut off. Now, do you think it was a little bit of a crisis when somebody was lopping off his head? Or how about Isaiah the prophet? He was a pretty good guy. He had his own body sawn in half while he was still alive. I would say that was a crisis. How about a fellow named Stephen? Stephen just continued to preach Jesus and the resurrection of Christ, and they took him outside and they stoned him, dying. Think about this, dying as they continue to pound you with rocks and your blood flowing out of your veins. I would call that a crisis. Well, the list goes on throughout Scripture of those who had cruel mockings and scourgings and bonds and imprisonment. Those that were stoned and tempted and scourged, they were slain with the sword, they were destitute, they were afflicted, they were tormented. Were these godly people? Yes. Yes, they were. Were they all delivered when the bottom fell out of their world? Were they all delivered when they were in a crisis? No, they weren't, were they? We just saw examples of that, didn't we? Scripture tells us a truth that we don't often hear preached in the church anymore. The truth about being a Christian in a world that is in a fallen state. A world that is impacted by the curse of sin. A world that's impacted by disease and sickness and evil and death. A world that hated Jesus and that hates us for what we believe in and what we stand for. Take just a minute and look at these verses with me. We have several of them. We'll have these for you in the PowerPoint. Romans 5, 3 through 5. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. Character produces hope. Hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Look at those first words. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings. Look at this next word in James 1, 2 through 4. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that testing your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Again, this word of facing trials of various kinds is very clear, isn't it? How about in 1 Peter 4, 12 through 13? Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial. Everybody listen to this. Don't be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange was happening to you, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. The book of James, chapter 1 and verse 12 is another verse. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he stood the test, he received the crown of life, which God has promised to those who loved Him. God's calling us to remain steadfast today. His Word is telling us that. These scriptures clearly show that as long as we are in this world, there will be trouble. And it's going to impact believers. It's going to impact believers, but it will not destroy them. It may touch this body. It might kill this body. But it will not destroy the soul and the hope and the life of a believer that will live forever because of Jesus Christ. Jesus reminds us in Scripture that even when we see tribulation and trouble, we can still have joy and we can still have peace. Amen? In the midst of it all, we can still have joy and peace. This next verse is in 1 John 16 and 33. Jesus declares, "These things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you're going to have tribulation." Jesus is telling us that. These are the words of Christ. "But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Oh, praise God. What a great word of hope that is to us. So today we're going to take a moment. We're going to examine a very godly man's life. His name is Hezekiah. Hezekiah was an outstanding king of ancient Judah. He's one of the very few good kings that the nation had. So let's look at our scripture text in Isaiah 38, verse 1. "In those days, Hezekiah was sick and near death. And Isaiah, the prophet, the son of Amos, went to him and said to him, 'Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live.'" Now, this man, this king, Hezekiah, he was a godly man. He was a wise ruler. But in the 39th year of his life, he became very ill. And it was an illness that could not have come at a worse time. His capital city, Jerusalem, was under siege by the Assyrians. And I'll tell you, the numbers of the Assyrians so far outnumbered those behind the walls of the city that the people in the city didn't have a chance. Not a chance of victory against the Assyrian army. And the strain was so great on its leader, King Hezekiah, that he became sick unto death. We read that word there, Isaiah 38. Sick unto death. But let me tell you, you can write two things off right now. Hezekiah wasn't sick unto death because he lacked faith, and he wasn't sick unto death because of sin in his life. I think it's interesting that we seem to use those two things, what I would call religious aspirin tablets. We're ready to give them out to folks when they're sick. We'll say something to them like, well, brother, if you just had more faith, you'd be healed. Or we'd say, well, brother, you know, it's probably because of some sin in your life that you got the sickness. Neither statement was true then in Hezekiah's case. And neither statement is generally or usually true today. Sometimes the bottom drops out of our world simply because we live in a very difficult and troubled world. a world filled with problems and disease and sickness and danger and crises and death. That's all in this world today. Being a Christian does not make us immune to those problems. But being a Christian does give us the strength and the faith and the hope to endure. Being a Christian means that we're not going through it alone. Oh, praise God. Christ is with us. We're not alone in whatever we're going through. If you ever hear of a preacher that promises you a life that's without problems or without sickness or difficulties, just run like the wind from that preacher. There's plenty of them out there, by the way. Someone who tells you that, somebody who says that you're never going to have any of those problems does not know biblical scripture. They're just preaching what they think people want to hear. You know, when it rains on the just and it rains on the unjust, doesn't it? When there's an earthquake, the earthquake hits the non-Christians and it also hits Christians, doesn't it? Cemeteries have just as many Christians in there as it does non-believers, doesn't it? It's true, Christians have to buy caskets too. They do. I realize this morning that this sermon comes at a time of great turmoil and uncertainty in our world today. It's a season that seems almost unlike anything we've seen since the advent of World War II. The news and the media just bombard us with stories of sickness and death and difficulty. Please hear me today. If Christ is your Savior, you're not alone in facing these pressures, these uncertainties. You're not alone in this crisis. Let's look back for a minute, back to Hezekiah. Hezekiah was 25 years old when he came to power. And it was at the time of what was known as the divided kingdom. 10 of the northern tribes had removed itself from the nation. And that northern kingdom was still known as Israel. And the two southern tribes were known as Judah. And the southern tribes in Judah had retained Jerusalem as their capital city. And as Hezekiah began his reign as king, Judah was a small, backslidden, hopeless, frightened nation. And in this man we look at today, Hezekiah, he faced three crises. We're going to look at each of them. And the first one, number one, is the crisis of choice. Now, Hezekiah came from an ungodly family. His father was King Ahaz. Now, Ahaz was a despicably wicked king. Hezekiah was only 9 years old when his father, Ahaz, became king. And for 16 years, he watched his father do the most hellish acts imaginable, including sacrificing children in the fires of false gods. Of course, we do that today. We sacrifice children to the fires of women's choice and women doing what they want to do with their own bodies, so to speak. But we're doing the same thing. Well, Hezekiah had a choice to make. He could follow in the footsteps of his wicked father, or he could follow and choose God. And when he faced the crisis of choice of his destiny, he chose to follow after God, not follow in the steps of his father. He made the right choice. So many times I've counseled with folks who have allowed the influences of their past to dominate them and to determine their present and their future. They blame their problems today on their parents or on their background or on anything else that they can put the blame on somewhere in their history. They blame it. But I got to tell you, Christians cannot do that and please the Lord. You just can't. Paul wrote, this one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He's saying, whatever happened in my history, I'm going to forget about that bad stuff. I'm going to look ahead. What matters is today and tomorrow and the call of Christ and His purpose in my life. In my own life, the fact that my parents are divorced does not give me the liberty or the excuse of doing the same thing to my marriage. It doesn't. The fact that my father was a drunk and beat my mother and was unfaithful to her does not give me the reason or the excuse to choose to do those things in my life. Just because I had a tough time as a child is not an excuse for making ungodly bad choices. This morning, most of us are facing some tough choices right now. Major ones that probably fit into the category of crisis. And Hezekiah, he made the right choice when he had a crisis of which direction he was going to go with his own personal life. And he chose the things of God, didn't he? And you can too. Because God is here this morning. He desires to walk with you, to be with you, to guide you. Jesus wants to be the best friend you've ever had. He wants to take away your fears, your uncertainty, the uneasiness that you may feel. Let me ask this question. Will we choose fear and panic as we face the crisis in this nation? Will we choose fear and panic? Will we focus on gloom and doom and be consumed with negative thoughts and doubts and believe the worst? Will we do that? Will we let fear rule over us? Or will we choose to stand in faith? Will we say, no matter what comes my way, I know God is with me. He's on my side. He's with me. Will we embrace the beautiful promise in the words of the 23rd Psalm? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Like Hezekiah, we have a crisis of choice this morning. The two options are very clear if you ask me. Number one, we can panic. We can anticipate the worst and live every day under the grip of fear and uncertainty. Or number two, we can stand brave. We can be full of faith. We can embrace the eternal truths of God's Word and His promises. I've got a couple of them for you. Look at these words with me in John 14 and 27. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Let me tell you, if you're thinking the world's going to give you peace, you're going to be disappointed. You'll never have peace until you seek the peace that Jesus can give. Psalm 31 and 24, be of good courage, and He will strengthen your heart, all you who hope in the Lord. Where's your hope today? 1 John 4 and 4, you are of God. Little children. Oh, I love that. What a great reminder. We belong to Him. He's our Father. We're His children. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Because He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Our help, our hope is not in anything in this world. It is not in our president. It's not in Congress. It's not in the World Health Organization. It's not in science or biology or anything else. Our hope is in God and God alone. And that's the source of our help. Well, Hezekiah, he had to deal with this crisis of choice, and he did a pretty good job of it. He chose God, and there was a second crisis. Number two is the crisis of sickness. Sound familiar? Very familiar to us today, isn't it? And for Hezekiah, it was a major illness, one that could have killed him. How did he deal with that crisis? Well, the answer is found, I believe, in something that he wrote when he was going through the crisis. And his words are penned in Psalm 116. In the first verse, he wrote, "I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my supplications." Now, you know, he loved the Lord not because God had given him the answer. It didn't say that, did it? He said, "I love the Lord because he heard my voice and my supplications." He loved the Lord because he knew that God had heard his supplications. That was enough for him. I know God's heard it. Has God heard your supplications? Well, yes, he has. And then in the second verse, he says, "Because he's inclined his ear unto me, therefore I will call upon him as long as I live." Hezekiah was saying that he's going to call upon God with whatever length of time he has to live on this earth, whether he gets healed or not. Did you notice that part? Didn't say anything about whether he got healed or not. He says, "Because he's heard me, I'm going to just keep calling upon him till I stop living on this earth." Then in verse 3, he says, "The pains of death surround me, and the pangs of Sheol lay hold of me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then I called upon the name of the Lord." Hezekiah rejoiced in the Lord in the time of his sickness. Look at these next words with me on the PowerPoint. I want this to sink into you this morning. The fact that he knew, that God knew about his crisis was enough. Do you understand that? The fact that he knew that God knew what he was going through was enough for him. He knew that God only could determine the length of his days. What am I saying there? He knew that the number of days on this earth was determined by God and nothing and nobody else. You know that's true for you and me? Amen? He knew that. He knew that his days would only be determined by God no matter what. Oh, there's a great strength in that understanding. There's great faith and hope in that understanding. He was willing to trust God. Are you willing to trust God no matter what? Well, Hezekiah's testimony was clear. He would trust God even if he died from that illness. Trust means that you know that God knows what you're going through, and that's enough because you trust him. We sing that old song, "'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take him at his word, just to rest upon his promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord." Listen, it's one thing to sing that song. It's quite another to actually trust in the Lord. That's what we're talking about today, isn't it? Trusting in God. I reach out to you today. All of us are facing a most unusual season in time. A time that may bring even more supreme and extreme testing than we can imagine. Facing the possibility even of sickness. Keep your trust in God. Keep your trust in your Savior, Jesus Christ. Remember, your eternal destiny is bound up in Christ. Your eternal destiny is not bound up in the circumstances of this world. It's in Jesus. Well, going back and continuing Hezekiah's story, we read in 2 Kings in the 20th chapter, verse 2, we have this for you. "Then he turned his face toward the wall and prayed to the Lord, saying, Remember now, O Lord, I pray, I have walked before you in truth with a loyal heart and have done what was good in your sight. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. Then the Lord answered his prayer. He answered his prayer through the prophet Isaiah. And this is what he said to Isaiah. The Lord spoke to Isaiah and he said, return and tell Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of David, your father, I have heard your prayer. I've seen your tears. Surely I will heal you. On the third day you shall go up to the house of the Lord, and I will add to your days 15 years. And I will deliver you and this city from the hand of the king of Assyria, and I will defend this city. Wow, what a promise. Didn't remember I told you in the beginning that they had no chance against the Assyrian army? But God is saying, I'm going to deliver you from this. But see, God knew that he needed to give just a little more assurance to Hezekiah and the people there of Judah. So as a sign that God meant what he said and his word was true, the Bible says that he caused the shadow on the sundial to go backwards 10 degrees. The only way that could happen would be for the spinning of the earth to stop and to go the opposite direction, or for suddenly the sun hanging in the universe would move slightly just a little bit to create a shadow on the opposite way. In either case, it was an incredible miracle. I think one of the most incredible miracles of science in the Bible. In the crisis of sickness, Hezekiah trusted God without regard to the results. When he faced the crisis of choice, he made the right choice, didn't he? When he faced the crisis of sickness, he trusted in God and in God only. But the most unique crisis that confronted Hezekiah was the one involving something not usually thought of as a negative. It brings us to our third point today, the crisis of prosperity. Something happened in those additional 15 years that God gave to Hezekiah. One of the leaders of Babylon visited Jerusalem and brought letters and presents to the king because the king of Babylon had heard that Hezekiah had been sick. Then Hezekiah did a very foolish thing. He showed the Babylonian all the treasures of Judah. He showed him the gold, the silver, the spices, the precious ointments, all of his armor. He showed him everything. The Bible says there was nothing that the king owned that he did not display to his visitor. He was proud of all that. There was a lot of pride there. And his pride and his prosperity hurt him. Think about it. He was able to withstand the difficulties of sickness. He was able to withstand the difficulties of making the right choice between evil and following after God. But when it came to the accumulation of riches in his own coffers and blessing and prosperity, he failed. Years ago, when Sherry and I were first married, our little apartment that we lived in when we first got married was a partially furnished apartment because we didn't have any furniture. So the apartment furnished a living room set and a dining room set. Of course, you had to pay extra for that. But we bought our own bedroom set. We went to East Dallas to an antique store and bought a dresser and a bed for $75. It's pretty fancy. So we had our bedroom set. So we're paying our rent there in that little apartment, and we decided to trade in my Oldsmobile Cutlass for a more economical, easier on the gas car. So we bought a little Datsun, little B210 Datsun. In fact, look at this image up here on the PowerPoint next. That's Sherry and I in front of our little Datsun that we just bought. In fact, at the place we bought it, it's early 1974. Sherry drove the little Datsun. My Uncle Mac called it a Datsun, but she drove the Datsun, and I drove her little 63 Pontiac she had when we got married. Now, we didn't have hardly any money in the bank. Our only possession was that car, her Pontiac, and we owed money on that car. We had a little bedroom suit, and that was it. But I can tell you, we were extremely happy at that point in our life. Now today we have a wonderful home that God's blessed us with. We have savings and a blessed retirement that I have, and I'm so thankful for that. But what if we lost everything? I mean, what if we lost everything? Would our joy be diminished? It's a good question, isn't it? It is. Are you a better Christian following your blessings? After God really pours out His blessings on you, are you a better Christian? Are you closer to God when He's really blessing you than when you were broke? Are you more faithful now than you were when you needed healing and you were desperate to hear from heaven? If God has blessed you, are you using that blessing to advance His kingdom? Or have you got it all tied up in a neat little package to hold on to for yourself? See, the bottom dropped out of Hezekiah's life earlier when his health failed, didn't it? Yet he remained strong in his faith. The bottom dropped out of his life when he's confronted with the depravity of his father and the evil that his father did. But he emerged from that trauma with faith that was remarkable and unmarked. But when he was blessed, that was the point of his great failure. His crisis emerged, that third crisis that we're looking at, that crisis emerged camouflaged as blessing and prosperity, and he was unable to cope with it. The sad truth is, I believe he could have conquered that one too, but he didn't. Our country and this world face a crisis, a pandemic of a virus and a disease that's many times more deadly, they tell us, than the flu, and it's able to spread very quickly. And you know, you look around us today and it seems as if the whole world is in a panic. But 1 John 5, verses 4 through 5, look at these words with me on the PowerPoint. For whatever is born of God, what? Overcome. Read these scriptures with me. Read it with me. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Are you an overcomer today? Amen. Yes. Yes, we're overcomers. We're more than overcomers. Faith is the victory. Where's your faith today? Is it in this world or is it in God? Is it in the circumstances or is it the things that are unseen by eyes of faith? No matter what we face today, God is telling us, His children, we are overcomers. Now, He's with us. Two more scriptures and we close today. Psalm 46, verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Romans 8 and 37. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? Father, I know you love us. Your word declares your love to us. Father, we stand on the promises of the Word of God. We claim those promises in our individual lives. Father, you are our strength. You are our hiding place. You are our safety. You are our refuge. As the Word says, a very present help in the time of trouble. Father, whatever we face today, give faith, give hope, give help. God, by your Holy Spirit, lift and empower us to continue to hold on and to believe and to trust you with all of our heart. Father, I know you won't let us down. I know that in the midst of whatever the crisis may be, we can count on you that whatever we go through, sickness and even death, Father, you're with us. And our hope is not in this world. It is the hope of eternity. It's the hope of heaven. It's the hope of eternal life through Jesus Christ. It is all of those things that you have promised to your children that we grip and hold on to and by faith believe today. Oh, give hope today. Give encouragement today. Father, in the name of Jesus, we will not live in fear. In the name of Jesus, we will not let anxiety and worry grip our hearts. In the name of Jesus, we will live in hope and in faith, full of victory, because we are more than conquerors. And I thank you now. In Jesus' name, I pray. Thank you, Father. Amen. Amen. Everybody else said, amen. Amen. Praise God. Aren't you glad you're in God's house today? Aren't you glad you came to worship the Lord? Stand with me today. Mike's playing a good song. I think as greater is he that is in me. Is that right, Mike? Sherry, can you help us? That's a truth. We'll just sing that truth. We know it's the Word of God. Greater is he that is in me. Greater is he that is in me. Greater is he that is in me. Than he that is in the world. Oh, greater is he that is in me. Greater is he that is in me. Greater is he that is in me. Than he that is in the world. Do you believe that today? Amen. Amen. I want to just tell you that Sherry and I count it such a joy to serve you as your pastors. If we can help you in any way for prayer, whatever it may be, please call on us and let us know. We're going to have this sermon. It's recorded. We'll have it on our Facebook page and on our website tomorrow. I'll send out a little note by an email with a way to just click onto that and hear the sermon for those that weren't able to come and be with us today. If you have a family member or a friend that just seems full of fear and gripped with uncertainty or lack of understanding, encourage them just to tune in. Let this sermon perhaps lift their heart and bless them and help them. I pray it's been a help to you today. I'm so glad that you guys came today. I look out and I see these faces. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for those that are here that come and worship with us, and I'm very grateful. Brother Lyle, close us out in prayer today. Good to see you, buddy.